In the 1870s, Horatio Spafford was a successful Chicago lawyer and a close friend of the evangelist Dwight L. Moody. Spafford had invested in all kinds of buildings, but a Chicago fire of 1871 wiped out many of his investments. His son had died shortly before that disaster. But Spafford and his family desperately needed a rest, to grieve, to be restored. So in 1873, he planned a trip to Europe with his wife Anna and their four daughters. Yet just before they set sail, a last-minute business development forced Horatio Spafford to return to work. Not wanting to ruin the family holiday, Spafford persuaded his family to go as planned and intended to catch up with them later. With this decided, Spafford returned to Chicago, and Anna and the four daughters sailed to Europe. Unfortunately, their ship collided with an English vessel and sank in only 12 minutes. The accident claimed the lives of 226 people. And Anna Spafford stood bravely on the deck with her daughters, Annie, Maggie, Bessie, and Tanetta, desperately clinging to her. Her last memory of the disaster is that of her baby being violently torn from her arms by the force of the waters. Just 9 days later, Spafford received a telegram from his wife in Wales. It read, "Saved alone." When Horatio Spafford made the ocean crossing to meet his grieving wife, he sailed near the place where his four daughters had sunk to the ocean depths. And there, in the midst of his sorrow, he wrote, "It is well with my soul." Having lost all of his children, the words of Stafford's hymn have brought comfort to so many in grief. "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul." May we turn to the scriptures, to Ephesians chapter 3. You'll find that on page 1174, 1175 of the Church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Let us read it together. We're going to go through to verse 19. Ephesians 3, verse 14. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the of all the fullness of God. Amen. This is our motto text this year. And friends, the storms always come. They came for Spafford's and his family. It's not a case of if or maybe or how accident prone a person is or how deprived you are or whether intelligent or able. The storms always come. If not now, then in the future. And speaking for myself, perhaps you thought this too as I read the story to you. I'm not sure I could do what Spafford did, which was to find peace and to yet praise God in the middle of the Atlantic. And it makes me wonder just how deep the roots of faith need to go and to be tested to weather the storms of life for us, for me, for you as Christians, because the storms will come. Do you not find that whatever your individual story is, the storms seem to rage loudly at the moment for many in our nation? Life is far from easy. Gone are the days of luxury and security and comfort. Oh, but that's just the surface stuff. Underneath there are numerous struggles and storms. But having peace through the storms is at the very heart of the gospel story. Rick Warren, tweeting this morning, says this: character is both developed and revealed by tests. Are you being tested? Then your character is to be revealed. And tests to our faith are not an attack of the evil one. Tests to our faith are to produce something of gold, something that will last forever, as the song says. To produce deeper and stronger faith. And the Christians of old understood that fully. To quote, "It is God's way of rewiring and purging our affections and passions that we might delight in his love and enter into a richer and fuller communion with him." So, testing is part of the Christian walk. St. John of the Cross said, "God sends us into the dark night of the loving fire to free us from such deadly spiritual imperfections as pride and luxury, wrath, gluttony, envy and sloth," the seven deadly sins, if you like, that the ancients knew of. And in the Old Testament, Job surely goes through the wall, goes through the darkness of being tested. And Job is pushed even further than he could consider survivable. What would you have done if you were Job and had everything taken away from you? Gerald Sitster says, catastrophic loss by definition produces recovery. It will transform us or destroy us, but it will never leave us the same. The storms may rage, but we are being refined and tested. And if we're truly honest about discipleship and going the way of Christ, which is what we've expressed in covenant this morning, then the honest and uncomfortable truth is that we cannot expect to grow without these deep challenges and sufferings. The storm we most read and know about in the New Testament, yes, that one with the disciples in the boat. Jesus is asleep. On my office wall, I have a picture of that story by the nuns of Turvey Abbey. I've shown it to you before once or twice over these years, but I love the imagery. In the boat, some of the disciples are looking everywhere and they're panicking. They're looking at sails, they're looking at the boat, I guess they're bailing out. And then the other disciples in the minority are merely looking at Jesus. The storms will come. But where we find our strength is crucial. And the storms were part of the experience of Paul, who writes our motto text this year. And he says in the scripture in 2 Corinthians of the struggles in the storm that he had to experience. He writes this, 2 Corinthians 11, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. My goodness me, that's what you call unlucky. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Dare to ask Paul, how do you feel, Paul? How do you feel in the storm? And yet Paul is able to do something in our motto text and in the scriptures more broadly, just like Horatio Spafford, which is to point us back to Jesus Christ. How are you feeling in the storm that you're going in? What is your storm? Oh, we would perhaps not have enough time this morning to hear of all the storms of our lives. Of course, the storms would be much more bearable if we so felt and experienced Jesus next to us. I'm going through the storm and Jesus is right there with me. Yep, some people can say that, but not always. I'm challenged by the story of Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Regarding her painful struggle with God's absence through her 50-year service among the poor, listen to this. When I try to raise my thoughts to heaven, there is such convicting emptiness that those very thoughts return like sharp knives and hurt my soul. Love, the word, it brings nothing. I'm told God loves me, and yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul. In spite of all, this darkness and emptiness is not as painful as the longing for God. Before, I could spend hours before our Lord loving him, talking to him. And now not even meditation goes properly. Yet deep down somewhere in my heart, that longing for God keeps breaking through the darkness. She finishes. My soul, this is Mother Teresa, pinch yourself. My soul is just like an ice block. I have nothing to say. In our motto text this year, there are some invitations for the journey of real life. Not away in some Disney world, not a make-believe world, but in the middle of the storm. We can't be like Spafford. We can only be ourselves. In fact, this is Paul saying, not get yourself sorted out for 2014. If that were the case, then I, for one, have had it. Because I can't be like Spafford. I can't even be like Paul. They seem to me like spiritual giants. Me? I'm going to fall at the first jump, okay? But actually, Paul is saying something far more profound. There isn't a need, daft that it is, to be someone else. He is saying that this is what you are already. He's saying to us as Christians, Christ has made you this. You are it already. Realize it. Grab it. Get hold of these promises. Be what Christ has already made you in Christ. So, our motto text in this message version, let me just read it to you. I ask him that both with feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant natures, the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives in the fullness of God. That's the kind of words we can use to climb the mountain of 2014. It's the kind of scene Paul sets that you climb a huge mountain, it's pretty hard going, and then suddenly you see this huge, great, beautiful vista. And as you look out at the view, you go, just find it so beautiful, I cannot take it in. When we go back to Dorchester on our drive, we've got a set route that's worked out over the years. And we come up to the top of the Black Downs. We go across the A30. And then as we come down to a valley, suddenly the valley opens up and it is awesome in view. You could stop and pause for hours to take it in. There are four things to say in this awesome view, this awesome spectacle of God's love from our motto text. Four things for 2014. First of all, strengthened with might in our motto text. Paul's prayer is for us to be strengthened inside, in the inner person, with Christ and the Holy Spirit. And we're experts in life and perhaps in the church on making out that we're strong on the outside. How are you? Oh, I'm great, thank you very much. Happy New Year, and to you. See you at the other end. And we do so with all kinds of shields and force fields and masks. You know, it's like a science fiction film. Show us the natural human reaction when we're under attack. Shields up! Protect yourself. But Paul isn't interested in the outside. He's interested in the inside. And he wants to pray for us on the inside journey. In our innermost being. What's going on in your innermost being? What doubts? What tussles of faith? What struggles? You know, doubt and struggles are part of faith, not the opposite. If you're doubting and you're struggling, welcome to the world of the Christian pilgrim. There's a major question here. Paul is praying for Christians. Well, surely Christ is already living in us. So, in other words, if we have Christ in us, we're sorted. How can we therefore pray for more Christ? Well, it doesn't take much to realize that to know Christ as a Christian is a thing of degrees. Some days, let's face it, Monday, it's coming. Some days it feels like he's really close and there's a fire in my heart. That's not Monday. Other days, it feels like he's gone and run out of the door. Can that be true of you and me? Remember somebody in our church in Dorchester who used to have a name for each day of the week. She was a teacher. I think it was Wednesday was Camel Day because it's the hump in the middle. Can that be true that God in the center of our inner souls be here today and gone tomorrow? Surely that would be an awful prospect. We could all say we're not Christians on Monday. Tuesday, well, we're looking as though we're starting. No, no, no. What Paul is asking for us is that we would be lifted up, fortified, refreshed, even in the darkest moments. But how is this to take place? Well, Paul uses a specific Greek word here for dwelling. He could have used any two words. The first word he could have used is paroikio, which means to inhabit a place as a stranger. That's not the word he uses. The Greek word he uses is katoikio, which means to settle somewhere permanently. In other words, Christ has settled somewhere permanently in our souls, Monday or not. Christ in us, the very presence of God choosing to reside in us with all those emotions on Monday or whatever day your bad day is. Don't say all of them. Where once we invited him in, he then stays put. And don't say Sunday. And John Stott says of this, that Paul is praying that Christ by his Spirit would be allowed to settle down in our hearts. And from his throne in our hearts be allowed to control and strengthen us from the inside. So first of all, strengthened with might. Secondly, rooted and grounded in love. So what purpose is Paul praying? That we be controlled and strengthened in our inner person? Question mark. What purpose? Well, in all certainty, that strengthening is to come from God's love and be expressed in love, filled up from God's love, and be given out with God's love. In other words, the more that goes in, the more we give out. Verse 17, rooted and grounded, suggests two metaphors. Now, this is laughable for the weather that we've just had, not yesterday, and by the look of it today. First of all, the metaphor is a well-rooted tree. And secondly, the metaphor is a well-built house. That's ironic in the weather conditions. Well, both of these have been badly affected in the storms of the past few weeks. You know, if we're to stand the slightest chance of surviving the storms of life, then we need to have deeper roots. It's always the trees without deep roots that get blown over. So put down good foundations if you're a house. Put down deep roots if you're a tree. And I'm not going to ask you, are you a tree or a house? Now, Paul is saying love is to be the soil in which we're to be rooted, the foundation on which we're to be built. So firstly, strengthened with might. Secondly, rooted and grounded in love. Penultimately, knowing Christ's love. We move from our love to Christ's love. And Paul prays that we might be able to fully take on board the full extent, the dimensions, the breadth, the height, and the depth. When the storms rage, we travel through all kinds of emotional twists and turns. For some, many more than we care perhaps to consider, our mental state grinds away at us day and night. Sometimes we feel low, sometimes we feel black. Some days we might be on the mountaintop, sometimes in the depths, and other days somewhere in between. But at each and every extremity, God is to be found waiting for us. There is no dark place Christ has not already gone to. That's grace. And that's the powerful reality of being a Christian. We're not exempt from struggle. We're not exempt from the storms. Oswald Chambers says, if there were any clouds in our lives, if there were never any clouds in our lives, we would never have no faith. The clouds are the dust of his feet. The clouds are a sign that God is there. Thus, sorrow and bereavement and suffering are actually the clouds that come along with God. Fourthly, and lastly, Paul's prayer is that we be filled up to God's fullness. And fullness is a common word in Ephesians. And in this book, and in this section, he is saying that we still have room for growth. Go on being filled with the Spirit. Grow into fullness. Or as the Message version says, live full lives. That's our goal in 2014. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. How are we to do that? The goal can only be limited by how much God has to give us of his love. Well, what's the limit of that? There is no limit. Can there be a place and a time when we cry out, no more of God's love? I remember a time some years ago when the Toronto Blessing was about and we were being prayed for, and people used to be holding themselves from falling to the ground, and some were calling out as people were praying for them, no more, no more. And people who were praying were saying, more Lord, more Lord. Can there be a limit? Perhaps another way of seeing this is that we are to become like Christ or attain to the fullness of Christ. But I think that in essence God expects us to be growing daily towards the final fullness and being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Friends, the storms will come. And for some of you, the storms are raging. I like this story about storms. I'm sure you've heard it before. It's a story of a teacher and a pupil. As she stood in the front of her fifth grade class on the very first day of school, she told the children an untruth. Like most teachers, she looked at her students and said that she loved them all the same. However, that was impossible, because there in the front row, slumped in his seat, was a little boy named Teddy Stoddard. Mrs. Thompson had watched Teddy the year before and noticed that he did not play well with other children, that his clothes were messy and that he constantly needed a bath. In addition, Teddy could be unpleasant, and it got to the point where Mrs. Thompson would actually take delight in marking his papers with a broad red pen, marking bold X's and then putting a big F at the top of his paper for fail. At the school where Mrs. Thompson taught, she was required to review each child's past records and put Teddy's off until last. However, when she reviewed his, she was in for a surprise. Teddy's first grade teacher had written, "Teddy is a bright child with a ready laugh. He does his work neatly and has good manners. He is a joy to be around." His second year teacher wrote, "Teddy is an excellent student, well liked by his classmates, but he is troubled because his mother has a terminal illness and life at home must be a struggle." His third year teacher wrote, "His mother's death has been hard on him. He tries to do his best, but his father doesn't show much interest, and his home life will soon affect him if some steps aren't taken." Teddy's fourth year teacher wrote, "Teddy is withdrawn and doesn't show much interest in school. He doesn't have many friends and he sometimes sleeps in class." By now, Mrs. Thompson realized the problem and was ashamed of herself. She felt even worse when her students brought her Christmas presents, wrapped in beautiful ribbons and bright paper, except for Teddy's. His present was clumsily wrapped in the heavy brown paper that you can get from a grocery store. Mrs. Thompson's took pains to open it in the middle of the other presents. Some of the children started to laugh when she found a rhinestone bracelet with some of the stones missing, and a bottle that was one quarter full of perfume, which was the present. But she stifled the children's laughter when she exclaimed how pretty the bracelet was, putting it on and dabbing some of the perfume on her wrist. Teddy Stoddard stayed after school that day just long enough to say, "Mrs. Thompson, today you smell just like my mum used to." And after the children left, she cried for at least an hour. On that very day, she quit teaching reading, writing, and arithmetic. And instead, she began to teach children. And Mrs. Thompson paid particular attention to Teddy. As she worked with him, his mind seemed to come alive. And the more she encouraged him, the faster he responded. By the end of the year, Teddy had become one of the smartest children in the class. And despite her lie that she would love all the children the same, Teddy became one of her teacher's pets. A year later, she found a note under her door from Teddy telling her that she was still the best teacher he'd ever had in his whole life. Well, 6 years went by before she got another note from Teddy. He then wrote that he had finished high school third in his class and she was still the best teacher he had ever had in life. 4 years after that, she got another letter saying that while things had been tough at times, he'd stayed in school, had stuck with it, and would soon graduate from college with the highest of honours. He assured Mrs. Thompson that she was still his best teacher and favourite teacher he had ever had in the whole of his life. Then 4 years, more years passed, and yet another letter came. This time, he explained that he'd got his bachelor's degree. He decided to go a little further. The letter explained that she was still the best and favourite teacher he'd ever had, but now his time was a little longer. Now his name was a bit little longer. The letter was signed Theodore F. Stoddard, M.D. The story does not end there, you see. There was yet another letter that sprang. That spring, Teddy said that he'd met this girl and was going to be married. He explained that his father had died a couple of years ago and he was wondering if Mrs. Thompson might agree to sit at the wedding in the place that was usually reserved for the mother of the groom. Of course, Mrs. Thompson did. And guess what? She wore that bracelet, the one with several rhinestones missing. Moreover, she made sure she was wearing the perfume that Teddy remembered his mother wearing on their last Christmas together. They hugged each other. And Dr. Stoddard whispered in Mrs. Thompson's ear, "Thank you, Mrs. Thompson, for believing in me. Thank you so much for making me feel important and showing me that I could make a difference." Mrs. Thompson, with tears in her eyes, whispered back. She said, "Teddy, you have it all wrong. You were the one who taught me that I could make a difference. I didn't know how to teach until I met you." And for you, that don't know, Teddy Stoddard is the doctor at Iowa Methodist Hospital in Des Moines in the Stoddard Cancer Wing. And that wing is named after him. Having everything well with our soul is not that everything is marvelous or perfection. It is knowing that somewhere, even with Mother Teresa in the darkness, God sometimes holds us more than we care to imagine. In 2014, let's hold on to God as he holds on to us. May we pray.